In his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, John MacArthur writes the following. One of the most malignant byproducts of the debacle in contemporary evangelism is a gospel that fails to confront individuals with the reality of their sin. Even the most conservative churches are teeming with people who, claiming to be born again, live like pagans. Contemporary Christians have been conditioned never to question anyone's salvation. If a person declares that he has trusted Christ as Savior, no one challenges his testimony, regardless of how inconsistent his lifestyle may be with God's word. Then he relates a story. He says, I spent time with a fellow pastor who drove me through his city. As we were driving along, I saw a liquor store. And I happened to mention that it was an unusual looking place. Yes, the minister said, there's a chain of those stores around in our town owned by one man. He's a member of my Sunday school class. MacArthur says, I wondered aloud what the man was like. And the minister said, oh, he's quite faithful. He's in class every week. Then I asked, does it bother him that he owns all those liquor stores? Well, we've talked about it some, said the minister. But he feels people are going to buy liquor anyway, so they might as well buy it from him. I ask, well, what's his life like? He said, well, he did leave his wife, and he's now living with a young girl. Then after several minutes of my bewildered and uncomfortable silence, he added, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to understand how a Christian can live like that. Then MacArthur writes, I must confess that it's hard for me to understand how someone who teaches the Bible can assume that a man living in rebellion against God is a Christian merely because he says he is. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Christian's Incompatibility with Sin. I want you to open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 3. As we continue our study of 1 John, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 this morning. And in these verses, John's primary aim is to bring discernment against false teachings that were being propagated by a group of false teachers that were in the church. And some of them had gone out of the church, but they had been in the church. And these false teachers were bringing a bunch of confusion and disorder in the church. You remember that these false teachers, some called them Gnostics, probably a better name, proto-Gnostics. They were beginning of Gnosticism in the church. And one of their teachings was, folks, you can be a Christian and you can live in sin and you can still be in fellowship with God. That was one of their teachings. You remember they adopted the Greek philosophy of dualism that said all material things are evil. And it's only the spiritual things, the immaterial things that are good. So you can take your body, which is evil, and you can do whatever you want with it. You can sin it up with your body, and that doesn't really affect your soul. And that doesn't affect your walk with God. You can walk with God and be living a lifestyle of sin. Now, John writes these verses that we're going to look at this morning to disagree with that. And to say, you know what? Sin is incompatible with being a Christian. So look at these verses with me. Look at verse 10, 4, and we're going to read 4 down through verse 10. And he has some interesting things here to say. Some things that are somewhat, people have a difficult understanding this. So we're going to look at this morning. But look at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, that last statement, that he's introducing the next portion to us. But very interesting. And some things in there that are kind of a little bit puzzling. Verses 6 and verse 9. Did that bother you at all? No one who abides in him sins. And nobody that sins knows him or has seen him. And then over in verse 9, especially if you have the King James Version, it says, if you're born of God, you don't commit sin. Because his seed is in you, and you cannot sin. Oh my. Do Christians sin? Well, do they? Yeah, they do. How do we know that? Because back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you remember we talked about that? If anybody says he doesn't have sin, what? He deceives himself, and the truth's not in him. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, wait a second. So we're saying that Christian sins, but it sounds like he's saying in these verses, if you're a Christian, you don't sin. So what's he saying here? Now, I'll tell you what. If you look at the commentaries, you're going to get a plethora of different interpretations. Let me give you several of them, okay? Some say that what he's saying here, when he says that you cannot sin, he makes a distinction between types of sin. They will say there's mortal sins and venial sins. You know, the mortal sins are the big ones that you do purposely, and the venial sins are the small sins. This is the Catholic interpretation of these verses. But you know what, folks? The Bible doesn't make any distinction. Sin is sin. And you, let me tell you something. The smallest sin is an infinite offense against our holy, holy, holy God. So that's not, I don't think, the solution here. Others would say that, well, he's talking to Christians, and sin is different for a Christian. You see, God, you know, we're forgiven, and so God overlooks our sins. What do you think? Oh, you know, sin's different, yeah. Is God concerned about sin in our lives? Oh, he is. In fact, he says over in chapter 2, verse 1, what? My little children, I write you these things so that you may not sin. God is concerned about sin in our lives because he knows it hurts us. Just like we're concerned about sin in our children's lives or our grandchildren's lives, because we know it hurts them. And it breaks our fellowship with God. So he's not talking about overlooking sin here. Then you look in some commentaries and says, well, what God is doing, he's talking about our new nature. When you get saved, you get a new nature, and the new nature can't sin. Is that what he's saying here? I don't think that's what he's saying here. I mean, let's face it. We'll talk about the new nature here in a minute. But when I sin, I sin. It's not my old nature sinning. It's me that does the sinning. I might yield to the nature, the old nature, but I'm the one doing the sinning. So I don't think that's it. Then others would say, what he's talking about here is sinning willfully. A Christian, a real born-again Christian, never sins willfully. Is that true, class? I don't know about you, but in my life, there's times I'm ashamed of it, but I know what to do. I don't do it. Or I do something, and I know it's not right. I shouldn't have done that. And I was the one who did it. I willfully chose to do it. So that's not the solution. And then you'll read in the commentary, there's another solution. He's talking about the ideal. The idea. Ideally, we as Christians shouldn't sin. But you know what? That goes against all the whole meaning of this book. He's talking about reality. He's talking about the real life as a Christian, not the ideal. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, some of you are familiar with him, his commentary on 1 John is, be real. Be real. So that's not it. So what is he saying here when he says, Christians, if you're abiding in Christ, you're not sinning. Or one who's born of God does not sin. I think the key to this verse, these verses, is this. It's the tense of that word sin. It's a present tense. And what he's bringing out here is somebody who is born of God, somebody who's a real Christian, does not practice continually a lifestyle of sin. Hear me now. Somebody that's really saved is not leading a lifestyle, not practicing continually, habitually, sin. Now let me clarify this, because I know the devil could use what I just said. That does not mean that we don't struggle with sin. That doesn't mean you might be here and you might have a besetting sin in your life. Something you've struggled with for years. And I can name them off, but I'm not going to do that. But you know, it's called besetting sin. It's like a fish hook in your flesh. And you deal with that, and you struggle with that. I'll tell you what, the fact that you struggle with it, good sign. Good sign. You know what? Because if you weren't in God's family, you wouldn't be struggling with it. So I'm not saying that. That's not what I don't think Scripture's saying. We will all deal with sin until we get home. Amen? We will. We're going to be battling sin until we get our new bodies and we are glorified with Christ. But here's the deal. If you are a true Christian, your life is not characterized by a lifestyle of sin. If that's what characterizes your life, if sin is the focus of your life, you need to get saved. You need to come to Christ. Because, folks, a lifestyle of sin and being a Christian are incompatible. Why? Three reasons. Number one, because sin is incompatible with the law of God. Sin is incompatible with the law of God. Look at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin, there it is, practices sin, also practices lawlessness. Let's just stop right there. Practices lawlessness. The King James Version says this, transgresses also the law. But it means more than that. The word in the original is anomia. It means to be without the law. It means to be lawless. Doesn't mean just to break the law. It means to live like there is no law. To be completely lawless. Not accepting the law. Living as though there is no law. And I thought about that. You know what came to my mind? The protests and the demonstrations out in Portland and Philadelphia and Chicago. The people going down the street burning buildings and looting and going in and taking stuff out of stores. Living like they're lawless. That's this word. It's living a lifestyle of lawlessness. It's living in a lifestyle of sin, acting as there's no, it's like living in spiritual anarchy. That's what he says here. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Now let's just ask a question. What is sin? You know, the Bible gives a bunch of definitions of sin. Let me give you a couple of them. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, anything that is not of faith is sin. Over in James chapter 4, 17, it says, to him who knows to do good and they don't do it, sin. That's the sin of omission. We know there's something God wants us to do, we don't do it, that's the sin of omission. It's sin. When we know something is good to do and we don't do it. Over in chapter 5 of this book, in 1 John 5, 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin. But I think one of the best definitions of sin is found right here in verse 4. It says, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. In other words, sin is to live as if there were no law. You know, we need law, don't we? God gave us his law. And the Bible says what? The law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy and righteous and good. Because why? Because it is a reflection of the moral character of God. So to reject the law and to live a lawless life is to reject God. It's not only to just reject the law, it is to reject God himself. But do you know, it's different for the Christian, right? When we get saved, what does God do? God does something really amazing. He takes that external law that was written on tablets of stone. And he takes them and he writes them on our heart. It's altogether different now. As a Christian, we don't obey because we have to. We obey, why? Because we want to. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. You see it? That's what God does. A true Christian. Well, this is the love of God. Chapter 5. This is the love of God, that you obey his commandments and they're not burdensome to you. It's not like, oh, gee, I got the law of God. I got to obey this law and that law. We love it. Why do we love it? Because we're children of God. You see it? Do you see why sin is incompatible with being a true Christian? Because we love God and we love his law, and sin is incompatible with the law of God. Number two, sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Look at verses 5 through 8. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. Let me just ask as we go to those verses. Why did Jesus come? Let me read verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Why did Jesus come? He came to take away sins. He came to take away sins. He says, you know. You know. Do you see it there in verse 5? You know. That's know as a fact. You know as a fact that he appeared, that is, he visibly was manifested. John said in chapter 1, we saw him, he was real. We have a faith based on a real historic Jesus who came to this earth, and he came to take away sins. Can you say that? Take away sins. That's why Jesus came. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting, the word take away. I find this several other places in Scripture. But take away, do you remember when the women on the first day of the week after Jesus had been crucified came to the tomb? You remember they were walking along and they're talking to each other and saying, who's going to what? Roll, get that stone out of the way, remember? Who's going to roll away the stone? The stone was perhaps up to 2 tons. Who's going to move the stone so we can get in? And when they got there, in John chapter 20, it says, and they looked, and the stone had been taken away. It had been not just cracked open a little bit. It had been lifted up and removed from that tomb. It had been taken away. And Jesus came to take away sins. Now, I want you to keep your hand here. I just found this week. I was reading through the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your hand here in our place, but turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read just a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 10. This has excited me when I read these verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to what? Take away sins. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament. I mean, millions of bulls and goats and sheep couldn't take away sins. They provided a covering. They pointed to the sacrifice that was to come. But they couldn't take away sins. Look down at verse 10. Or 11, excuse me. 11 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never, what? Take away sins. These guys ministered day after day, day after day, day after day, and sacrifice after sacrifice, and those sacrifices couldn't take away sins. But he goes on, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. All that work in the Old Testament by those priests could not take away sins. But Jesus, one time, once and for all, at the cross, came to take away our sins. Praise God. Praise God. He came to take away sins. And turn over to Colossians. I was reading in Colossians. You get in trouble when you read the Bible. I was reading in Colossians, and Colossians chapter, look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. Because that word takeaway is there too. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way. That's the word. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Why did Jesus come? To take away sin. How far? How far is he going to take away the sin? How far? He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you're not jumping up inside, clapping, yelling hallelujah, I don't know what's wrong. Jesus came to take away sin. Praise God. Now, how could he do that? How could he do that? Do you see our verse again here in verse 5? You know he appeared to take away sins. How could he do it? And in him, there's no sin. That's how he could do it. See, when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He had no sin. So he was our substitute. He died for our sin. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin, but he died in our place for your sin and your sin and your sin. He died to take away sin. That's how he did it. He took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Hallelujah. Jesus came to take away sin. Now, what does that mean, though? What does that mean? He died to deliver us from, first of all, the penalty of sin. So that when you come to Christ, there's no more penalty for sin. Praise God. That's right. Praise God. That means that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be okay. But he didn't just die to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Listen, this is what we've got to take away here. He died to deliver us from the power of sin. Folks, listen to this. He just didn't die so that we can go to heaven. He died so that we can be delivered from sin's power. There is power in the blood of Christ to deliver us from sin. He did that. He breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you struggling with some besetting sin? Now, you don't have to lift up your hand. We're all struggling with sin. But is there something you've been struggling with? I want to announce to you, Jesus died to take away that sin. Go to him. Go to him. Get close to him. Draw near to him. Abide in him, because everybody that abides in him, what? Does not sin. Get your relationship so close to the Lord and get into his word and get into prayer and get close to the Lord. And you know what will happen? Those besetting sins will drop off like the leaves are dropping off those trees out there. They'll just drop off. They'll be gone. Because there is power in the blood. He died to take away sin. But he died for more than that. He died to empower us to live righteous lives. Look at verse 7. He died to empower us to live righteously. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, Jesus came to deliver us from sin, but he came so that we could live righteously. That's different. Remember last week when we talked about that? Righteousness is just not doing certain things. Righteousness goes beyond that. It goes on to obeying the commands of Christ. Right? What is it? 1 Peter 2:24, I believe it is. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes we are healed. Not we will be healed. We are healed. We are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Do you see it? Not only did Jesus come to die for our sins and deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin, he came that we can live righteous lives. That we can, he will empower us to obey his commandments. Thank God. You see, listen, right now, if you're a Christian, you are righteous in Christ. That's our position in Christ. Do you know that? We have been justified. What does that mean? Declared righteous in Christ. You are righteous in position. But now he wants us to make our position our practice. You see it? For he is righteous. So what does that mean? If he's in you, let him out. Let him live through you. You see, because he came that we might live righteous lives. In this old world, in this world of sin and perversion, he wants a people that live righteously. But there's a third reason why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He came. Do you see it there? Little children. He says down in verse 8, one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? Well, first of all, he's a sinner from the beginning. He was the one who instigated sin in the garden, didn't he? He's been a sinner from the beginning. And one of the works of his, he tries to get us to sin. He tempts. Just like he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be Satan himself, but he's got a host of demons that tempt us to sin. He tries to get us into sin. He tries to get us out of fellowship with God. One of his tactics is to cut us off from fellowship with the Lord and from each other. And he gets us, he tries to get us, listen, trapped in sin. I know some people right now, they are trapped. They're in Satan's snare. And that's what he tries to do. But here's the good news. Jesus came. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now let me share with you what that means. Destroyed, the word is luo. It does not mean annihilate. The devil's still working. He's still working. It means to, literally, it means to loose. To loose. It means to render powerless or to loosen. It's almost like Satan wants to just get us in chains. That's what sin does, right? It gets us in chains. And Jesus came to break the chains, to loosen the chains. That's why he came. He came to destroy those works of the devil. He came to empower us to stand against the temptations of Satan. He came to set us free. Not free to sin, free from sin. That's why he came. So folks, do you see why a lifestyle of sin, habitual, continual sin, is incompatible with being a Christian? Because sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. So sin is incompatible with the law of God. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. And number three, sin is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, since he is born of God. Now, I like what it says there, no one who is born of God practices sin. That's New American Standard. That brings out what the word means, practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and it could read, and he cannot practice sin because he's born of God. Now, what's he talking about here when he talked about being born of God? That's a work, by the way, of the Spirit, right? You remember Pastor Jeremy's sermon on John chapter 3 and Nicodemus? You remember Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus and said, Teacher, we know you must be from God, because nobody can do what you're doing unless they're from God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Well, I'm an old man. Not me. I mean, Nicodemus said that. I'm an old man. How can I be born a second time, crawl up in my mother's womb and be born again? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, you'll not see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it will. We don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when it says here, born of God, twice in that verse, what's it talking about? It's talking about being born of the Spirit. It's talking about the new birth. The new birth. This is amazing, folks. What happens when you get saved? Do you know what happens? The Spirit of the living God comes in and interpenetrates your spirit and gives it life. What's that called? Regeneration. We're regenerated. We're given life. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, takes up residence in our bodies. I mean, that should blow us away. I really should. Because you look around here and there are people, there are temples all throughout this auditorium of the Holy Ghost. That's where God lives. Right in here. And you know what the Spirit does? The Spirit takes the Word of God and He implants within the believer the seed, which is the nature of God. The living God. The nature of God is implanted in us. Isn't that what Peter said? We have these precious and magnificent promises, he said, that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. God's nature, the nature of the living God, is in you if you're a believer in Christ. And because of that, it is impossible to continue. Now, I'm not saying we can't get off base. I'm not saying we can't backslide. Yeah, I got it. But to live a continual, constant, habitual life of sin is incompatible with that. Can't happen. In fact, look at verse 10, what he says here. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. I think the King James says manifest. It means it's just obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not from God. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's only two types of people in the world. Listen to me. There's only two types of people, maybe in this auditorium. There are children of God and there are children of the devil. And if you are a child of God, I'll tell you what, your lifestyle is going to be characterized by righteousness. Now, we've got to be careful here. Because children of the devil can masquerade as children of righteousness. The Pharisees, squeaky clean. And what did Jesus say? Your father is who? The devil. So be careful. He didn't say by this the children of the devil, they're going to practice sin. Many of them will just live lifestyles of sin. But sometimes, and we're going to talk about this next week when we talk about testing the spirits, you got to be careful with that. But what we can say is this: if a person is a true born again believer in Christ, that life will be characterized by a life of righteousness. A desire to obey God. Again, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin, because we do. But our heart is to walk and obey God, because you know what? He's inside of us. We've got a divine nature. Do you see why sin, a lifestyle sin, and the Christian life are incompatible? Do you see it? Because sin is incompatible with the law of God, and the law of God's in our heart. Sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. He came to take away sin, to help us to live righteously, to destroy the works of the devil. And sin is inconsistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to close, but I just want to open this up. If you've heard this, you're here in the auditorium, or if you hear it by live stream, And the Holy Spirit has said, you know what? You need to get saved. Your lifestyle is not the lifestyle of a Christian. All you need to do is you need to be willing by God to turn from your sin. That's called repentance. And then put your faith in the Lord. Put your trust in Him. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. But then someone else, and probably every one of us, could come to this altar, I think, today. If you're struggling with a sin, I want a good news for you today. Christ died to free you from that sin. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Today, make it your day that you come to the Lord and you say, God, I'm done with that. I'm going to follow you. Will you do that? Lord, we just bow in prayer today and thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to help us to live like we should live as Christians. That we would, God, live in the power of the Holy Spirit and live righteous lives for you in this world. God, forgive us when we fail, when we fall short. But Lord, thank you that this is the first day of the rest of our lives. And we can commit to you. And as you said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Lord, we give you our body. We give you our heart, our mind. Lord, we present them to you. Lord, may we walk worthy of our calling in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.